No, it was 2 weeks ago. All right, so tonight, we're in the Sunday night meeting, the weekend of, it's November 26th, Thanksgiving weekend. And we are in the part of the book on fear, inventory, and the fourth step. The fourth step, we're trying to face and be rid of the things that are blocking us from God. And anytime we have fear, whatever we're afraid of, whatever we're worried about is blocking us from God. And when we're blocked from God, we can't get His power, His direction, His guidance. And we're on our own. And for an alcoholic, that's not a good place. If we're on our own long enough, separated from God, we'll drink again. And so we read the two pages in the big book on fear, pages 67 and 68, and there's fear instructions. And then there's the fears we went over that are in your resentments. With your resentment, whenever you're angry, you usually have your fear of something triggers whatever you're angry at. And this last week, we went over the second step proposition exercise, which is not the second step. It's called this because in the chapter to the agnostics, which is about the second step, it says on page 52 or 53, it says, when we became alcoholics, so do you all remember when you became an alcoholic and they have crushed by a self-imposed crisis? So when you were crushed by a self-imposed crisis and you could not postpone or evade and you were an alcoholic, it says you had to face the proposition, the question. This is the only question really in the big book. God is everything or God is nothing. What is your choice to be? And, you know, we talk about we lose the power of choice over drink. Anybody have that? Anybody have not being able to say no and not drink? And the choice we make, if we choose God, God is the choice that gives us the power to not drink. See, I don't have the power not to drink today without God. And so each day I have to choose to seek the power that gives me choice over alcohol. And so if we choose God, everything or nothing, what is our choice to be? There are consequences. And when I choose God is nothing and I'm in control, then I'm managing some area of my life and then I'm afraid. And whenever I get into relying on self to manage my life, I have fear. Anybody have fear when they come in here? Anybody still have it? If you're awake, you have it, if you're alcoholic. But we don't have to be dominated by it anymore. In recovery, we can recognize our fear for all it is. We're managing and how we answer that question. So this exercise was put together, I believe, by Dave Frederick. I don't know if he got it from somebody else. And I found it on Fellowship of the Spirit 2001 on XA Speakers years ago. And we've gone over this every time we do fear. And we covered the first page. And it's on for those listening on the podcast, if you get on the site experiencethebigbook.org, you can find the PDF on the resources for recovery. Patty put it in there. And actually, she printed it off from there. We covered the first page, and we talked about that choice and how we have to admit that we have to, we want a new director with respect to our drinking. We're willing to give up alcohol, right? We want to be done with that. But they talk about how we have to admit it with regards to everything, everything in our life, everything, and how that's so difficult for an alcoholic. And then we heard from Henry Thebold, and then we read some stuff about how he describes alcoholics. But he tells us that it's very hard for us to give up at all on the idea that we're not in control of our lives. And just the beginning of being to admit that we need help, that we need the presence of a power greater than me, is really a major deal for an alcoholic. It's like the lighthouse in the ship. And the ship, the battleship, is sailing at night, and it's going through the passage, and it sees this light in front of them, and it says to the light, "You better move. I'm an alcoholic battleship, and I'm a big battleship, and I need to go, and this is the path I need, and you're in the way." And then they keep sending signals, and you better move because we're going to run over you. And finally, the light says, "I'm the lighthouse." And so we're like alcoholics. We won't give up. until we really crush against the lighthouse. So for an alcoholic to change and even believe that there's a power greater than himself that can help him is a major thing. It's a major thing for an alcoholic, but we need to sustain this. And he says that once we begin, we're defiance, but once we give up and we accept help, guidance, and control from the outside, then we'll be able to be changed. For an alcoholic, that's a big deal. And and so they talk about if you don't do that, it says your ego will reassert itself quickly, and then you're back on your own. And so we're on the second page of this handout. And he talks about, he says three things to paraphrase. And Dr. Thibault was, remember, he was went to the first AA meetings in New York. He was a prominent psychiatrist and neurologist. And he couldn't understand how people were getting sober in AA because he had no ability to help alcoholics. And so he went to the meetings and he made these observations. He says, if we truly accept that there's a power greater ourselves at our deepest inner structure, we can sustain that inner feeling of acceptance and remain sober. And he says, if we give up reliance on one's omnipotence, that means on me being in charge, and can accept help, guidance, and control from the outside with step three, he says, then we have to lose the narcissistic element permanently. Otherwise, it only works temporarily. So remember, it says step three only has, it has a tremendous effect, right? But unless next and at once we face and be rid of the things that are blocking us from God, it doesn't have an effect. And so then when you do the rest of the steps, because if not, it says our egocentric nature will reassert itself with undiminished intensity and drinking will again enter into the picture. And for those who've been around a lot and worked with a lot of people, you see it all the time. People come here completely defeated, they give up, it takes the third step, and then they just don't follow through on the steps, and then you don't see them. They may be okay, I don't know, but they tend not to come back. And then, or if they come back, then they understand what they need to do the next time. And then there are people here who have been sober quite a while who stop working the steps and stop their relationship with God, and then sometimes they run into trouble because they don't have a power to manage their lives. Some may not drink again, but they can't. They don't have any peace and serenity. Remember, the goal of recovery is not to not drink. It's to be happy and joyous and free in recovery. It's to be able to enjoy your recovery. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want, but to feel okay with not being sober. And like Sandy Beach says, if you don't get that, why do it? And so why stay sober? And so we have something that's better than anything we could get from alcohol or drugs in the program. At least I get it, and other people do. Does that make sense? And so he says, the original question, people come to AA, they stop drinking, they're at meetings, and then they say, why is my life outside of AA still a mess? Because our alcoholic ego has rebuilt itself. It says, remember, we conceded our drinking, and we only conceded that in our mind. We haven't conceded the everything that the steps, second step requires to our innermost selves. We haven't conceded that our life outside of AA is unmanageable. See, that's the thing. I heard of one speaker, he's very good, and he says that alcoholics die on the hyphen in the first step. They all admit they're powerless over alcohol, but they don't see that their life is unmanageable. If I had to rewrite the big book, which no one's asked me to yet, I would add, my life is unmanageable by me. And so you're really supposed to read the steps in the first person. But it was me. I made my life unmanageable, and it can never be manageable again if I'm running it. And that's the true defeat in the first step. And you have to stay connected to that. Why? Because if you understand you can never manage your life again, then every morning you're going to get up and you're going to ask God to direct your thinking, right? You're going to be doing the steps 10, 11 every day to try to get connected to God. It says, if our choice in the second step proposition is God is everything, then we have to give him everything. Now, do you think they mean everything, or do they mean like 95%? You know, when they say everything, they mean everything. And we're going to see why. Because if there's anything you're not giving up, that you're still running, you're going to have conflict in that area of your life. You're going to have worry. You're going to have fear. You're going to have anger. And we're going to have this exercise is how we look at that all the time, whenever we're angry or afraid, and we can recognize what area of our lives we're managing, and then we have the tools through this exercise to have that fear removed, and how with God's help, we can see it and be differently. And it says, we must give complete control of our entire life through a concession at the deepest level to our innermost selves. It says, let's not forget that we took the third step where we offered ourselves to God. Anybody do that? Anybody think it's a good idea? Anybody do it today? Good. It says, we offered ourselves for him to build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. Now, remember, in the big book, there's like a warning after the third step prayer. It's a line that most people never read. We've read it here because I think it's important. But on page 63, and you don't have to look it up, but when you have the third step prayer, which a lot of people read and say every day, it says after you say the prayer, it says, we thought well before taking this step, making sure we were ready, that we could at last abandon ourselves utterly to him. Now, it doesn't say we're going to give him our alcoholism or the wife or the job. We're going to give him everything. Abandon it. That means let go of it. We were talking about letting go. We're going to abandon it. We're holding on to it. We're just going to abandon it. We're just going to abandon that house. We don't want that house anymore. We're going to abandon it because that's not what we want. And so each day, none of us do that perfectly. That's why we have the steps. But our goal is to abandon ourselves utterly. And then how do we know when we're not doing that? We don't feel good. We're angry. We're fearful. We're irritable. We're restless, discontent. We're judging. We're bothered. So it says that means God is running the show, the whole show. Remember, I'm the actor, and God's the director. And remember, why do I want God to run the show? Why don't I want to run the show? Because I'm not supposed to run the show. God is. I'm not supposed to run the world. So all alcoholics have an insane thinking that they're God. Now, when I was in medical school, there were a lot of people thought they were Jesus, and they were all in the psych wards. And they were. They believed they were Jesus, or it would be like a Moses and a Jesus and Joseph, and they're all in the same room, and they're talking to each other. But if they would look at our minds, how we play God, it's just as insane, isn't it? And it tells us we must stop playing God. Why? Because it didn't work. And then it doesn't work because I'm not God. So we want God to run the show. Remember, we say, thy will not mine be done. Now, he says we don't get a vote. We don't get to vote on what we run. It says, Don P. says, your life is none of your damn business. So you're going to get disconnected from what you think your life should be to the life that God wants for you. And the third step says, made a decision to our will, which is what I want, and my life, everything about my actions and my life, over to the care of God. Now, here's the deal. I don't turn it all over and then God just takes it. I still have it, but he takes care of it. And so you're supposed to take your car in and get it, maintenance. And as long as my car is in the right shop with God in it, my car will be okay. But when I pull it out, then he can't take care of it. So the only way he can take care of what I want and my life is if I give it to him. And I put it under his care. If I put it under Michael's care, he can't help me. I just saw that tonight. I don't think I've ever said that before. But it's the care. I give it to him to take care of, but it's still me. And I can leave his care at any time. But if I'm in his care, I'll be okay. And so that's what the whole 6 and 7 and 10 and 11 are designed to do all day long. Is to get us back into the care of God. And then it says, what I want does not matter. Anybody agree with that? Mm-hmm. It sounds good. And it's not like, it doesn't mean that you can't have a job and want to have a have a house and provide for your family. It's not talking about responsibilities or concerns. It's talking about what you want and how you want it to be and how it must be. And if it's not that way, you're just, and it has to do with how people are, relationships. If you're waiting in Starbucks line, if you go to Walgreens, they shouldn't be in front of you with 80 coupons. I mean, we are the magnificent ones, and what I want doesn't matter. And they're talking about not only that, but what I want from people, but what I want in terms of really what I want and I must have. If I must have something or I set a goal that I have to have that, then it has power over me. If I say, well, I'd like to get a nice house, so I'm going to work two jobs and see if I can get enough money, that's a different thing. So concerns lead to actions. Worry and fear leads to inaction. And so what I want does not matter. It's what God wants that matters. That's why my sponsor may be right. What I want does not matter all over the place, so I could see it all today, every day. Now, if you think about it, if you're ever getting upset or bothered by anything, it's because you have what you want for that situation or that thing to be, and it's not happening. And so then you're playing God, you're running the show, and then you don't feel good. And it says, and I remember Dan, God bless him, Dan used to sit here on Wednesday nights, and he loved that. You always say, and then unfortunately Dan died young. He was sober about 12 years, but he died of complications and pneumonia last February. And we miss him, but he's with God, and he helped me a lot. He always used to say, what I want doesn't matter. And he says, management is not how did he say it? We're not in management, and it's not a we thing. And so you say, now I know what the problem is. I know that what I want doesn't matter. What do I have to do? Because we all say that that's true. Well, that's what this exercise is all about. And then he says, before we begin this, he does the set-aside prayer, which I said tonight, and you can make your own form, but it really makes sense. God, I ask you to be with me, to guide and direct me as I seek your truth. Father, please set aside within me that which would block me off from the truth. I have to set it aside. Those are all my old ideas. Lay aside my prejudices about what I think I know about this process, this exercise, and my spiritual condition. Remove my fears about what I may find out about myself, Lord, and help me realize your truth. We want to live on truth now. We don't want to live on lies. We don't live on the things we've created in our false reality. So to begin the exercise, you take a piece of paper, and he says you draw a line, columns 1 and 2. And then I know a lot of people have done this. I've done it with people I sponsored. But if you're new or old and you've never done this, do it with someone else. Read it, go through it, and look at it and follow the instructions, and you'll see how it'll change your life. It's changed my life. It says you're going to draw column 1. What areas of my life have I not given or am I not willing to give to God? So that's going to be one column. And then he says the areas, there are two ways. You can look at the people that you're having relationships, and then you can look at separate areas of lives. And so like in relationships, you could say it's like the tornado roaring your way through the lives of others. Who do you affect? Who do you work with? Who are you living with? Your children, your relatives? Each of these relationships, are you managing their relationship? Are you willing to give it to God? And then why are you afraid to give that relationship to God? Am I still trying to control these relationships? If you are, they're probably not going well. And so it says, are these people, or is any of these people bothering me? And then it says, so you do one in terms of people and relationships. And the second one is, what areas in my life have I been generally unhappy, frustrated, angry, or upset about lately? It can change every day. What have I been complaining about? In what areas has my drama been lately? If you don't know what these areas are, ask whoever you're living with. And they'll tell you what you've been stewing about. And it can change from week to week. What have you been complaining about? What are you having drama? In what areas have I not been getting my way? So he talks about some things he talks about is your job, finances, investments, relationships, spirituality, physical condition, etc. And then you move one to column two. So column one is what areas of your life are you having conflict? Are you having things not going well, either with people or in terms of areas of your life like your job or money or things like that? Then the second column is, why am I afraid to give these areas to God? Why am I afraid to do this? And that you put why you're afraid of. And we identify why we're afraid and we list our fears in relation to the areas of life we haven't given to God. And then, so you have, they have an example here in the next page where they show you the card. It says career or job. Anybody have a career or job? Mm-hmm. What areas you ever have any stress or fear or any bothered by your career or job? Anybody ever have that? And you put, why am I afraid to give that area to God? Well, he says, I might not get what I want. I might not get enough money. Or some area of that won't go the way I want. So that's how you do those two things. And then the third area is we're going to use the prayer in the big book, which says we ask God to remove our fear. Anybody remember that prayer? It's a good prayer. Anybody ever say it? God, please remove my fear. The problem is I used to say that, but it has two parts to it, and it won't work unless I do the second part. I need God to direct my attention to what he would have me be. And if I be a certain way, I will never have areas of my life that bother me. I won't have relationships that bother me. How do I be? Because how I be determines what I do. And I want to be the person God created. And so a lot of people don't say the second half, so you don't have a vision of where you want to go, where you want God to go. How should I be in any situation? Remember, it says on step 10 on page 85, it says, we must, it's not say you might want to, you must carry a vision of God's will into all your activities each day. His will, not mine, be done. Now, a vision of his will in all of our activities is how he wants me to be all day long. And if I be loving and tolerant and kind and trustful and courageous, then nothing's going to bother me. And if I be selfish, dishonest, judgmental, envious, self-centered, intolerant, things are going to bother me. And so whenever you're afraid, it's because you're not being the way God wants you to be. And you have to ask him to direct your attention. Your attention means your thinking. Now, your thinking's been directed to what you're not getting and what's not happening. And you want to direct your attention to how you want to be. And then if you be a certain way, you'll see it differently. It's guaranteed. And so you want to meditate on what's this to be. You might think about that. You might meditate on that. How does God want me to be in all areas of my life? And there's a difference between being and doing. You have to be a certain way to do it. And he talks about going on a trip. It says you have to know where it is you want to go, what God wants us to be, and then you figure out to get there. And it's the same thing with dealing with our egos. Now, he talks about we need to know where our ego has deluded us. The ego tricks me. The ego tells me that I need this thing, and it's not going my way. And you shouldn't let them do it this way. And you don't deserve this, and it's unfair. Anybody have things that are unfair and happen to them? And we tell ourselves the story, and then we react to it. And we don't feel good, and we don't make good decisions at that point. And so you want to see where our ego has deluded us. And then we have to realize we should be going where God wants us to be, and we come up with a plan how to get there. And the instructions, and he talks about it now, every day is a day when I must carry the vision of God's will. It doesn't say I must carry the vision of God's will, stop, into all my activities, every situation, everything that comes up, everything I see, am I carrying God's will into that? Well, I will if they don't bother me. But if I'm bothered, I'm not carrying God's will into it, his vision. How can I best serve thee, thy will not mine be done? So he uses these 3x5 cards, and I know Brian and a few others have done it, and I did it. And you make these 3x5 cards, and you put on it, the front of the card, what areas of my life have I not given or not willing to give to God? Or it could be relationships. It could be somebody at work that bothers you all the time. Put them down. Why are you afraid to give that person to God? And then, what does God want me to be? And there's certain basic things. I used to talk to, Ryan and I came up with this, 3.5 years ago, and when we were working together, and I said, LPT, LPTKCC, love, patience, tolerance, kindness, compassion, consideration. If I be that way, whatever's in front of me, I'll see it differently, or I'll see them differently. And the speaker, Hector, you can listen to him on XA Speakers, he has a powerful talk, and he makes this point, and it just hit me like, he says, the only thing lacking in every situation is the love I don't bring into it. If I bring love in every situation, things are just not going to bother me. And love to me is God. Am I bringing God into every situation? How I want to be is the person God created, not the person my ego creates. And so he has some examples here. And, you know, in the big book on page 84, I've talked about it like 8,000 times. It says, you know, we've entered the world of the spirit. This is under step 10, daily inventory. It says to continue to watch each day for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, fear. Right, Jimmy? When these crop up, we do what, Jimmy?
Yes, God, at once.
At once to remove them. And so we have to watch all day long with God for when these things catch up. So you're going to watch all day long, and then you look at your card. If something's bothering you, you look at the card. It's usually the same things. Eventually, you'll get tired of these things bothering you, and you'll let go of them, and you'll change your attitude towards them. So like health or body, you don't want to look bad. Career, not getting what I want, not enough money. Relationships, not getting what I want. There's a theme here. Out of control, unloved, intimacy. Finances, not providing for my family, not enough money. I don't know if they'll ever have enough money. Don't call your financial advisor because they'll tell you you never have enough money. Well, you know why? They don't want you to spend it, so when you die, they'll still have it to manage. I figured that one out. I hope they're not listening. Sex life, not enough sex, no intimacy, really not enough control. Spiritual life, trusting God. And then there are examples of how, these are just examples he wrote out. You write your own. So you go through each day, and every time you sense you're out of sorts, you pause and look at the card. Now we have that famous line in the big book that I try to follow every day on 87, right? It says, when we're agitated or doubtful, we pause and ask God for the right thought or action. And when we're agitated or doubtful, it means our emotions or our thinking is out, aligned, and we watch for that, and then we pause and we can look at the card and say, why am I not giving whatever this is to God? And then you'll see it helps you. And you've done all the work, and then you can say the prayer. God, please remove my fear of whatever the situation is, and how can I be? Direct my attention to how I should be. And you look at the areas and which fears or fears has your ego triggered. See, my ego triggers all my fears. Like today, I'm okay right now, right? But then if you get in the future, well, maybe something will happen and I won't have whatever it is, right? Now, who tells me that? It's this my thinker. Now, the thinker wants me to do that because the thinker doesn't want me to be right now happy with God. Your ego wants to kill you. I don't know how it's going to survive by killing us, but it really wants us away from God. It wants us out of the moment. And we listen to it. That's called free will. And we have this free will to separate from God, but we have to stop listening to it. We want our use. If the book says we want to use our will, the proper way is to be the vision of God's will in all of our activities. And so the ego tricks us. And he talks here, and he talks in this final paragraph. It says, if for anything, he says, God, remove my anger and fear, replace them for gratitude. That always works, right? An alcoholic, if you're worried about your job, you should be grateful you have a job. When you think about where you were, and you should be grateful you're alive. And you should be grateful that you're driving. If people bother you, you have a license. And you should be grateful that you still have a wife or husband or family. Patience in knowing you have a plan for your life. And patience in knowing that it doesn't have to be my plan. Faithfulness in the fact that God loves me and wants what's best for me, and I believe that. Patience in knowing you have a plan. Faithfulness in that he loves me. Trust in God. Now, we don't talk about this enough, but the whole big book says we have a new way of living, right? Reliance, it says it's a different way, and we're going to trust God. And so this is how you can see where you're not trusting God all the time, and then change how you be so you can trust God. You may need courage. You may need to believe that God has a plan. You may believe that what you want isn't that important and that you're okay right now with what you have. You want to be honest. And I like this. Help me be a good steward of the gift she's already given me. The one thing you could do to get out of any situation is say, really, I just work for you, God. You're the director. And if I stay close to you, you'll provide everything I need spiritually, right? So I hope this was, and then it says, resolutely turn your attention to, and you get back on the beam. And it really does work. And we have some time to open up and discuss this. And I really encourage you to go through this exercise with someone. And you can do it as part of your four-step fear. And if you're not on the four-step and you're just sober a while, do it. Do it with somebody. It really helps. So, and then next week, I have something special on fear and worry. And then we'll be done with the fear inventory. And then the following week, we'll do sex inventory. That's a big favorite. You hear that discussed at a lot of meetings. It's not sex, inventory sex, conduct. All right, that's enough. Nobody laughed. All right, thanks.